Okay, John's Gospel, if you'd like to find it in your Bible. Really helpful if you have a Bible with you. I'm going to be speaking in an English Bible. I know some of you have got what look like Spanish Bibles or other languages, but maybe you could listen. Last week, John did the first five, but he really... When he got to his last point, he said, well, actually, I'm skimming over this. So I'm going to start at verse 4, because my subject is Jesus the Light. And really, it starts in verse 4 and goes on. And it's some of these themes, they sort of recur a bit, so you can't sort of say, well, it's just in that passage. For example, John the Baptist. There's really like three chunks about him in John's Gospel. The first bit is in this passage, and there's another bit later on. Another bit in chapter 5. So I'm not feeling any guilt at all about standing on somebody else's verses. They can use mine again, I'm sure, if they want. So John chapter 1, verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for testimony, to bear witness to the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness to the light. The true light that enlightens every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world knew him not. He came to his own home, and his own people received him not. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God will bless his word to us, and this is one of those passages, like the Psalm 33 that John mentioned earlier, that I previously memorized and need to go over frequently to fix it in there. Sometimes I can hear a bit and I get going, but the brain's not all it could be. But we need to keep practicing and filling ourselves with the Word of God. We're still in what you might call the introduction to John's Gospel. It's really probably up to verse 18. Where the narrative really gets going. And the passage talks about three things. It introduces John the Baptist. It talks about Jesus, the true light. And the word light is mentioned seven times, if you include enlighten, which is light's in the middle of that word, seven times. It's usually fairly obvious to know what's a passage talking about if a particular word is repeated over and over. It's a fair bet. It's talking about that. So in this case, seven times, light, Jesus the true light. And then the last couple of verses are talking about receiving Jesus. I'm not really going to cover John the Baptist much. There's a much bigger passage later about him. And I think I'll leave it to whoever's covering that to pick up the introduction, just to say that I think Keith's got a bit with John the Baptist in, and Stuart Reed has as well in November, so... You can use these if you want, Keith. It's up to you. John's main role is summarized here. He was sent by God to point people to Jesus. He wasn't the light of the world, but he was going to point people to say, he's the light of the world. Follow him. So that was his main role. He was not the light, but pointed people to the light. And we can pick out a lot more about John the Baptist on another occasion. So before I get into any more on the passage, just thinking about what we were doing a few minutes ago. We were worshipping God, and it's like when you look across a crowded room. I was looking for songs that have the phrase "you looked across a crowded room." Apparently there's hundreds of them, so there may be a famous one. I had a feeling there was. But if you look across a crowded room and you find the eyes of various people that you know, and you find one that you love, That's what worship is like. When you find the one whose eyes are the eyes of the one you love, and you focus for a moment, and you know there's a relationship there that is more than normal. Worshipping in a group setting is like that. That is the purpose of it. It is to look across the crowded room, to see the eyes of the one you love, and to focus there, and to know that person loves me and I love that person. And that's what we seek when we worship in a group setting. A few moments of that communion is enough to satisfy for a long period of time. A long period of time, weeks sometimes. Somebody gets a glance from a girl they admire, and it can fill them with something for a long period of time until it eventually wears off. But in worship, we get that touch of God on our lives, and to know I've communed with God, I've met with God, I've touched God, He's touched me, my heart is warmed. That is what worship was like this morning for me. And that's what we should be like. It's not a group thing. It's not like when you go to a concert and you're all singing the songs that the band are playing. You're not communing with anybody then. You're just enjoying singing the songs. But we're seeking the touch of God on our lives. We're seeking the energy of God to fill our lives and to bolster us and strengthen us and to fortify us for what is ahead. And we all have things ahead that we need. I'll be talking about eyes later on. So I just thought I'd get that off my chest before I forget it. Because that's what happens. I write things down and then I forget where I've written them down. Anyway, as I've got older, perhaps a bit more mature as a Christian, although the jury's still out on that one, I've realised that whereas I used to focus mostly on things to do with me, what I could do for God, in what areas of my life God wants me to be obedient and to do things, His intervention in my life has changed me and made me more like He wants me to be, transformed me into His follower. And as a young Christian, you're concerned about wanting to know how to do that. In what way should I do that? How can I put Jesus first in my life? And that's it's a good thing to do. Not decrying that. But for me, I like to now, I do still do that, but usually I want to try to think more about God, try to look at it from His perspective rather than my own, because I recognise now that it's not so much about me, it's more about Him. He should be the driving force in my life. If there's things I need to do, it's only possible through His power, because I know through experience that I've tried and failed and haven't had the energy to continue. And you need, and I've needed, His power in me. So hence the need to look for His eyes in the crowded room. His character and nature should be my target. My response to Him should be one of worship and obedience, not just obedience. So today my starting point is the person and nature of God. What we crib from a book. What we believe about God is the most important truth we believe. It's the one truth that does the most to shape us. God is the sun too bright for us to see. Jesus is the prism who makes the colours beautiful and comprehensible. So God is the light too bright to see, but Jesus is the prism through which we see God. When in Genesis 1:3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Light was created. We learn from this and from other passages that God is in fact the creator of light. He's not light itself. You know, the photons that are at this moment beaming through, well, not so much beaming, but being noticed by us, the fact that we can see each other, we can see the walls, we can see the windows, there are photons hitting this place. Part of the created order, photons are. the radiation, the elementary particles. Astronomers have gleaned most of what we know about the universe because of light, because of those photons. We can look up with telescopes, massive telescopes these days, huge ones, and we can see things miles away. Well, they have to come up with different words to describe the distances because they're so large. Parsecs and the others. But we're looking at what used to be, not what is. Because even light goes too slow. So we can't see what we see. We're seeing what was a little while ago. They say that some of the stars we see, maybe, I don't know if it's true about Ursa Major, John, whether it's still there. Maybe it is. Maybe some of them have died since, some of those stars. Maybe what we're seeing is light from something that used to be and isn't there anymore. With the photonic light, photons, we can only see what is visible in the visible light range. Most of the universe isn't visible. Now there's dark matter preventing us from seeing certain things, but even in our own lives, only some things can be seen. Lots of things are not visible to us. When the Bible says God is light and in him is no darkness at all, it is not saying God is that stuff coming through the window. It is not saying that at all. God is not photons. He's not made of photons. But it's in 1 John. So we've got John's Gospel. The first bit of John's Gospel talks about light, Jesus being light. First bit of John's letter talks about light also. God is light and in him is no darkness at all. He's not talking about the physical stuff. He's talking about light in another sense. I'll give you a few references. You are clothed with honour and majesty, you who cover yourself with light as with a garment. Psalm 104 verse 2. You who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. So it says there God clothes himself with light as a garment. And one of our regular songs says that, doesn't it? You clothes himself in light, and darkness has to hide, trembles at his voice. In the New Testament, Paul the Apostle wrote, God alone has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. So we can't see God. I mean, from our perspective here, it might be that God is just too far away, or maybe he's behind that wall, can't see him. But even if he was in our line of sight, we still wouldn't be able to see him. He'd be clothed and covered with the most brilliant and unapproachable light. So God is not made of light, he created light. But he wraps himself with light as a garment. He clothes himself with light. So when people see God as he really is, or see visions of Jesus, or in the Bible several examples where Jesus is clothed with light, we'll get a few of that. Look at a few of those. Actually, it's possible that Jesus' body might actually generate light, his new resurrected body. Presumably, it was part of his creation. He made it. The body was prepared for him. The body he lived in on earth was made. It was a created thing. It was the same as our bodies. So it could have generated light, but our bodies don't. They just reflect. But maybe our new bodies will generate light. Who knows? I'm looking forward to finding that out. It's one of the things I shall be interested in. But he still, today, appears in radiant light. We'll look at a few examples. Matthew 17, Peter, James and John saw Jesus transfigured. They went up a mountain, the three of them called out separately, and it says Jesus' face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as the light. So they got a view there, a prefiguring of what Jesus' natural state is, perhaps in his future state. Perhaps he's like that now. Of course, that was before his resurrection, but I imagine it would be the same. That event had a massive effect on the three of them, and they each in their own way remembered that story. Maybe it's what was leading John to write about light so much, because he'd seen the light in Jesus' face. Peter, another one of the three, wrote in his second letter, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for we received from God the Father honour and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, the bright light. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain." When we were with him, when Jesus was transfigured, when Jesus shone like the sun, right in front of them. So imagine that. Imagine if you're with somebody and all of a sudden they shine like the sun. You'd not forget that. You might forget what day it was and what other things were going on, but you wouldn't forget that event, ever. You'd never forget that. Jesus shining like the sun in front of them. And it was a life-changing event for them. There were other life-changing events as they saw some of the things Jesus did. But to see him like that and to hear the voice from heaven. And then St. Paul also had a similar experience, didn't he? On the road to Damascus to persecute Christians, he saw a vision of the resurrected Jesus. Jesus appeared to him out of a brilliant light. And it was so bright that Paul was blinded. And I can't remember how long it was. Quite some time, many days, he was unable to see because of the light. And we use that phrase, don't we? At least two of those phrases, we talk about Damascus Road experiences. So it's become part of common parlance. Everybody in the country probably, or most people, know what that means. It means a life-changing experience. But also we use the phrase, he has seen the light. We use it all the time. In fact, there's quite a few cliches in my talk today. But that's one of them, to see the light. You know, the penny dropped and we saw the light. Well, St. Paul actually saw the light. The light. The light of the world. And in that use of the word, we're not talking about photons, we're talking about understanding. When we say he has seen the light, we mean our understanding or his understanding has changed significantly, and we now understand something that previously was dark to us and we didn't understand. So that's what we mean. And in St. John, after the transfiguration experience, he had another experience similar to that when he was on the Isle of Patmos. And he saw the vision of Jesus, similar to what he'd seen on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Jesus' face shining like the sun again. In Revelation 1:17, his countenance was like the sun. Countenance, that means face. Countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Bearing in mind that Jesus is somebody that John knew very well and had previously seen him like that up a mountain, it was such a startling thing that he fell at his feet as though dead. Quite an impressive. Okay, he wasn't blinded like Paul was, but very impressive thing to see the light of God in the face of Jesus Christ, literally. In that figurative way we talk about when we say, I've seen the light, there's lots of examples of that in the Bible. There's some literal ones and some figurative ones. The Lord make his face shine upon you, for example, the blessing in number 6. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Well, we don't really expect when we pray that for somebody that they will actually see the face of God. Literally, we're talking about the blessing of God, aren't we? We're talking about God causes blessing to come on your life. but it's this, so it's figurative. Psalm 4, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. Figurative. What we're saying is, Lord, that you would bless us or bless those people. I mean, if you want to do it literally with an actual vision with the real light, I'm up for that. Yeah, count me in for that. But otherwise, I'll quite happily have the figurative light anyway. The Lord is my light and my salvation. It's literal. It's figurative. Send out your light and your truth. Did you quote this one last week? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Not talking about the physical photons. I'm talking about something internal. God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Psalm 119. The entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. So we're getting the picture of light giving understanding. Internal light inside our heads. External light, internal light in our heads. Both light that God brings. Just because language is metaphorical or figurative doesn't mean it isn't true. Doesn't mean it's still not just as important. You know, a lot of the songs we sang this morning had metaphors in them. One of them I was thinking, well, that's not true. But metaphorically it is. I can't remember which one it was, but there was line after line of things that aren't actually true. Not scientifically true. God isn't really currently stood on a mountain, presumably. He could. But it's metaphorical. It talks about him being the God of the high and holy places, high and lofty places. He inhabits eternity. He's the God of the high places, high things. High in that are above us. Figurative and metaphorical. His word, a light to our path. Well, that can be a real thing. It doesn't have to be a metaphor. It is a metaphor, but it can be a metaphor that leads to a real thing. Anyway, in our passage, John 1:9, the true light that enlightens every man. Jesus, the true light. Okay, when Jesus was walking around, most of the time he wasn't radiating light. He was just reflecting the sunlight like we all do. But he was enlightening the minds of his followers. He's the true light as opposed to the false light. He's the one who has real, true truth. He enlightens every man. It switches on our understanding inside our heads so that we see the light and experience that Damascus Road change in our lives. We need to experience Jesus like that. We need to have his light come into our lives and switch the switch in our spirits, in our souls. Switch us on to God. We weren't born switched on. We were born switched off. God needs to switch us on to him. His true light comes into our lives and we need to switch it on. Does God switch it on? Or do we switch it on? Well, that's been the question over the ages, hasn't it? One thing is for sure, we have to be willing to have the light switched on. This type of inner light, should enable everyone to see Jesus for who he is. You'd think that everybody would understand who he was, but the fact is, a lot of people don't. They don't see Jesus for who he is. They have the same information we've got, but they don't see him in the way we do. When Jesus came to his followers in the passage we've read, not everybody recognized who he was. John 1:10 and 11, he was in the world. The world had been made through him. Yet, the world knew him not. They didn't recognize who he was. He came to his own home. Presumably it means Israel. He came as a man to Israel, to his own home, and his own people, the Jews, they didn't receive him. Well, in the main they didn't. A few did. 12 at least. And a few others. Quite a few others. Unfortunately, the control of the inner light switch is subject to the will of every individual person. God could just switch us all on. We could have been born like that, couldn't we? God could have switched us all on before we were born, so that we'd always perceive truth and always really know who he was. I presume that angels are like that. They're created in his presence and they know already. We don't. We have to find out. The control of the inner light, or the light switch, is subject to our own will. We might have the great torch of Christ shining at us, but we can close it off. We can shut it off. This thing's got a torch on it. It's really good, very bright, but I can switch it off. Other torches, they all have switches on, and the battery would go flat if they didn't. Humans, we have the ability to switch God off, switch off his light, if we choose to do that, and most do. Many were not disposed to give him the time of day. They didn't want to entertain him at all in his time. And that's the same today. Many people think it's a taboo subject to mention his name, except in swearing. Why that? Why on earth? Because they hate the light. They love darkness. They prefer darkness to light. Jesus is despised still. He was despised then, and he's despised still. They're too busy with their jobs, too busy with what they've bought, too busy with their family life, too busy with their houses, their lands. Jesus pointed that out in a parable, but it's still the case. Too busy, too much to do, not enough time for Christ. Recognition of who he was, seeing the true light. I think it's a true truth. I'm sure there are other things that are very true. That light or understanding comes after willingness for us. Who switches on the light switch? Not too clear. Different parts of the church say God does it. Other parts say man does it. But the point is, we have to be willing for it to happen. If you want to be enlightened by God, you have to be open to it. You have to be open to God, open to Jesus. Willingness comes prior to revelation in the lives of Christians too. For non-Christians, it's vital. If you want to be switched on for the first time, you have to be willing. You have to ask, God, switch me on. God, give me life. Let me see life as you see it. Take away the barriers to me seeing you. Forgive the things I've done that prevent me from seeing you. Prevent you from being real in my lives. And that's, we call that conversion. And we get that word from, well, Paul was converted on the Damascus Road when he saw the light. We are converted when we see the light. And the eyes of our understanding are enlightened for the first time. But Paul speaks also the eyes of our understanding, and he wrote to Christians. Christians too, you know, have already seen the light. Ephesians 1:17, a prayer we pray quite often here, that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know the hope of your calling, or his calling. What are the riches of his glory, or of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? The eyes of our understanding have to be enlightened. So it's a bit of an on-off thing. You know, we can be switched on, but then we can go dim. And we need re-switching on. We need what's inside us, the eyes of our understanding, ability to perceive spiritual light or truth, we need that to be brought into focus regularly and switched on in our minds. And God can do that Christians are not always following Jesus. Oh, shock. Shock, horror. We're not always in the light. Sometimes we are. A lot of the time we're not. We get very dim. You've probably seen that in your own life. You've probably felt it in your own spirit that I'm not seeing Jesus as bright as I used to. Things don't seem as brilliant about him as they did last year. Or once in my life I was very keen, now I'm not. We go dim. Our batteries wear out. They're not nickel cadmium, they're not whatever, lithium iron. There's some sort of spiritual thing that I don't understand, but it does need charging up. I know that. Our batteries do need charging up so that we can continue to perceive the light. You'll have seen it in yourself and you'll have seen it in people that you know. When a person has the truth about Jesus revealed to him or her by his spirit and the penny drops and the light goes on, what do you see? You see it in their eyes. You see it in their eyes. You can tell when somebody is happy or sad, whether life is, whether they've got hope in their lives or despair. You can see it in their face. You can see it in their face, particularly in their eyes. The eyes tell you everything about the person. You can try and hide it, but it's there in your eyes. The life that you're experiencing is linked to the light you're experiencing. And it was in those first verses in John 1. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The life and the light, they are linked. The life we are experiencing is linked to the light we are experiencing. And we want the life of God in our lives, and we need the light of God in our lives. They are linked. And when the light goes dim, the life or the energy, the enthusiasm, it dims, it fades. And we're not as keen as we were. And we have difficulties and we think, I've had enough of this, I'm going to stop. I'm going to put an end to this struggle, I'm going to stop. But that's not the answer. The answer is, get back into the light. Don't stop in the darkness, get back into the light. Where is the light? Well, the light is in the scriptures a lot. And it's in worship you'll see the light. God will reveal himself to you and you'll see the light. The eyes of your heart will be enlightened. And you will have energy pumped back into your batteries. And you won't feel depressed and despair. Even animals know where the life is. You look at your dog or your cat or whatever pet you might have or your friend might have. If I gaze at my cat, it's really a cat dog, I'm not quite sure. Cat dog, lion, who knows. But they stare at you, don't they? Their eyes. You can see his eyes staring at my eyes, not staring at my feet, my hands staring at my eyes. They know that my life is in my eyes. They know that my decisions are because of my eyes. And you look at a person, you know that the communication point is through the eyes. The life is in the eyes. And even animals know that. Okay, they might respond if you raise your hand and they'll look at your hand, but they're back on your eyes. Because everybody knows the eyes display what is really going on. Proverbs 15 says, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart. So what our heart rejoices in, it's linked to our eyes and the light that our eyes see. Spiritual light, spiritual eyes. Shakespeare said, didn't he? Our eyes are the windows to our souls. Loads of other people have said it too, but he put a lot of phrases into the English language. And that's one of them. The eyes are the windows to our souls. The hope that Jesus gives us is seen in our eyes. And we rejoice about it in our hearts. If you've ever seen a dead person, it's not something that we see much in our society, dead people. I've seen both my parents when they died. After they died, I wasn't there when they passed away, but you look at the dead body and what's the first thing you notice? The eyes aren't working. There's no longer life in them. Their eyes aren't working. The eyes, they cloud over. The soul has departed. And what you're looking at is a dead body. That's what it is. It's a body. The soul isn't there anymore. The eyes aren't working. Many of us have allowed the hope in us to diminish to a point that there's not much difference between us and dead people. That road leads to despair. And as John Cleese said, it's not the despair, Laura. It's not the despair. I can stand the despair. It's the hope I can't stand. John Cleese in Clockwise. He knew, if you've seen the film, he's a school teacher who's trying to get to Norwich for a conference and everything's going wrong. And he knows that whatever he tries, he'll get hope and try something, but that'll fail as well. And it'll just be a cycle after cycle of hope and despair. And he knows that, so he doesn't even welcome the hope because he knows where it's going to end. It's so negative. And if the light in you has become dark, how dark is the darkness? You know, you need to have light in you. You can't have darkness and despair. Jesus' quality, who he was, it was seen by some people, but not by most. He was received by some, but not by most. The gospel that we're studying, it was written by one of the people who saw him most clearly, who saw that light and followed him. John 1, 12 and 13. To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God. The people who received him, chose to follow him, were willing to be switched on to him. He gave the power. What were they to become? They were to become sons of light. Referred to in the New Testament several times as sons of light. Luke 16:8, Jesus contrasted the sons of darkness with the sons of light. We are, what are we? Sons of light. Why are we sons of light? Because we've seen the light. The light that we've seen, the light has come into us. It has filled our spirits. It's given us life. Because we have received the understanding of God, but the power of God too, to become his sons. The power, he's filling our batteries so that we can be the people we need to be. What is it to be a son of light? It's to love the light and hate the darkness. Obviously, it's to love the Father of light and Jesus, the light of the world. But also, it's to choose light over darkness all the time. Jesus said his followers would not walk in darkness but would have the light of life. John 8:12. It's not just that God makes his light shine before us and illuminate our path. He does that in some ways, but that we choose the way of life. We choose to walk in the way of life. Maybe God isn't shining a torch on our path currently, but we still have the ability to choose the right path. Because willingness comes before revelation, usually. And if we start walking in the way of light, after a while, the light will come on. We'll find we're now illuminated again in the light, by the light of God. We can't sit around and wait for the light to be switched back on. We have to walk in the way we know to be true. And God will help us and we'll see our willingness and switch us back on. It's often that way around. We seek and then we find. We seek and then we see more clearly. Wouldn't it be nice if God operated his will, that he could show us the various options and we could then choose? the way we want to go. No, it's not like that. We don't see the end from the beginning. He does. We've got to be willing first. Whatever it is that turns out to be your will, God, I'm willing for that. Oh, it's that. Okay, I'll do that. I'll be willing. The way of light is a way of understanding. Light as in understanding, and it's light in right living as opposed to darkness. Brackets, sins. We have to choose. John, the same writer, said in a parallel passage in his letter that light is prerequisite. Walking in the light is prerequisite of having fellowship with God. If we say we have fellowship with God but walk in darkness, we're lying and not living according to the truth. So we have to walk in light. We have to choose light over darkness. I don't think I'm speaking to people who don't understand this. I think that every day that you, like me, are probably tempted to walk in darkness. Every day there's a temptation that says, give up. Don't carry on with this. Do this instead. Don't do that. Do this instead. Dark things instead of light. Do those things. You'll enjoy them. They're more tasty or more, they taste sweeter or smell nicer. No, they don't. They have an aftertaste. The necessity of walking in light. It's our way of life, the way of light. Our daily patterns have to become patterns reflecting the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. The light of the gospel. What you were saying about memorizing is true about practice too. That we practice go over things in our memory, memorizing things, and then eventually sometimes they get fixed. Well, that's how it is with the way of living. We practice living righteously. Eventually we'll hack it. We'll have success and it will become a pattern or a habit in our life. A good pattern, a good habit. Most of us don't get that far because we're failing and falling over and choosing darkness again. So our daily patterns have to be patterns that reflect the way of light. Our hourly patterns have to be like that too. We'll never be perfectly light or lit up. There'll always be darkness, but we have to choose no more darkness. I'm choosing against that. I'm choosing the way of life. Just as I received Christ Jesus as Lord, I'm going to live in him that way too. Most of the verses on light in the Old Testament, or a good number of them, are to do with the oil that kept the lamp in the tabernacle burning. And from this, it's fairly clear that we know that the light, the oil, the candles, they were powered by olive oil. Our light, our life, it's powered by the oil of the Spirit. We have to welcome his energizing presence. We have to seek it regularly. Exodus 29:21 says in the temple, this is lots of verses in Exodus, and you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron the priest, and on his garments, on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him, and he and his garments shall be hallowed. He and his garments will be holy. We want to live in the way of light. It is the way of holiness, and we need the blood sprinkling on us, which we celebrated this morning. We also need the oil sprinkling on us. What does the oil speak of? It speaks of the work of the Spirit in giving us what we need for service. It doesn't heal us from our sins. It doesn't pay for our sins in any way. But it enables us to live for God. It empowers us. And we need those two things so that our life will be a life of light. The blood of Christ and the oil of the Spirit. Necessary to make and keep us holy. The blood to pay for our sins and the oil to anoint us for holy service. Well, there'll be lots more about this in the series to come. More passages about light and about life and John the Baptist, though I mentioned. So Let me just encourage you before I finish. Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armour of light. If we feel like we're being attacked, there is armour of light. We can be protected by God's light. If you need that. I need that. I dare say every one of us needs it. We need to put on the armour of life and put off the practices of darkness. And we'll be like John the Baptist, a burning and shining lamp. And we'll be like Jesus, who is a light to the world. So let's just pray. Father, thank you that you're the God who surrounds yourself with darkness. Without darkness, with light. And darkness can't exist in your presence because it's opposite of light. And your life, light, the real stuff, physical stuff that we can see with our eyes and I'm blind as if we saw your presence up close. And the light of your spirit that gives us understanding in our minds helps us to live the way of light, the path of light. Life and light keep tripping up, they're the same thing really. Lord, we pray that you give us more oil today, more oil of your spirit. Make us more willing today to follow you. Let us say yes to your energizing power. Charge up our batteries so that we can be full of life and full of light. Help us have the energy to say no to sin. Help us turn away from darkness and walk in the light as you are in the light so that we can enjoy fellowship with you and your Son, Jesus. Amen.